As you know, once a month I try to preach a sermon in from the book of Genesis, and we're slowly going through that book. And Genesis chapter 17 is just so chock full of truth that this is my third, and I believe last, it's my third sermon on this one chapter. But like I said, it should be my last, and the next time we'll go on to chapter 18. But for this Lord's Day, I'm not reading the whole chapter, I'm reading the first 14 verses. So our scripture lesson today is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word. For the grass withers, O Lord, and the flower fades. But your word, O God, your word stands forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we're going to do today, as I've already said, is that we're going to take one last look at the Abrahamic covenant as it is revealed here for us in Genesis chapter 17. And our emphasis today will be on the relevance of the Abrahamic covenant to us as Christians today. In verse 7 of our text for today, God said that he established his covenant with Abraham for an everlasting covenant. And in addition, the New Testament strongly asserts the continuing relevance of this covenant which God made with Abraham. In the last verse of Galatians chapter 3, that last verse is verse 29, in that verse, the Apostle Paul said, talking to Christians today, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, that statement there, it strongly asserts the relevance of the Abrahamic covenant to the Christian today. The Christian is among Abraham's seed in the plural and collective sense of that term. And thus the Christian today is an heir to the promises. He inherits them. He's an heir to the promises which God made to Abraham and his seed so long ago. And so the New Testament makes clear that the Abrahamic covenant does indeed have a continuing relevance to the Christian today. But not everybody agrees on what this means. Not everybody agrees on how certain aspects of the Abrahamic covenant relate to us today. Our passage for today talks about the Abrahamic covenant as an everlasting covenant. But our passage for today also talks about the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. What has the land of Canaan got to do with today's Christians? And our passage also has this promise that God will be the God not only of the believer, like Abraham, but also the God of the children of the believer. And this meant that the church in its old covenant form consisted not just of believers, but of believers and their children, even when their children were too young to believe. Well, is that still relevant today? What I want to consider today is the relevance today of the promises in the Abrahamic covenant about land and about children. Now, as you know, as I've said, not everybody agrees that this promise about children is relevant today. Some argue that this promise about children has no more relevance to the Christian today than does the promise that God will give to the descendants of Abraham the land of Canaan. If we as Christians really do believe that this promise about covenant children still applies to us today, then why should we not also claim ownership of that piece of land in the Middle East located between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, the land of Canaan? If we're going to claim the promise in the Abrahamic covenant about our children, then how can we avoid claiming the promise in the Abrahamic covenant about the land of Canaan? And that's the question that some people ask. And some people use this argument to deny that the children of believers are a part of God's people in any sense until they profess their faith for themselves. Now, what I want to propose to do today is to look at what the New Testament says about the land promise made to Abraham. And if the New Testament treats that land promise merely as part of a national covenant which expired together with the Old Testament civil state of Israel, if that's the case, if that's what the New Testament says, then that is evidence that the promise about children was merely a promise about national citizenship, and it has no relevance today. It expired with the ancient state of Israel. Yet, if the New Testament treats the Old Testament promised land as a reality that has a continuing fulfillment today under the new covenant, then that is evidence that the promise about children is also a promise with continuing relevance in a new covenant form. So what does the New Testament say about the land promise made to Abraham and his seed? Well, we need to look at one verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Paul just casually on the side makes a significant comment about the land promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, this verse talks about God's promising something to Abraham and his seed. And if you'll study this, if you will look it up, every time in the book of Genesis, when God promised to give something to Abraham or to Abraham's seed, every time the thing promised was the land of Canaan. Yet here in the book of Romans, Paul says that the promise was that Abraham would be the heir of not just the land of Canaan, but heir of the whole world. And the Greek word here translated world is the Greek word cosmos. And that is a word that definitely refers to the totality of planet Earth, not to just some limited parcel of land on planet Earth. You see, Paul is here treating the land promised to Abraham and his seed as including territory far beyond the land of Canaan, as even including territory that encompasses the totality of this planet. According to what Paul says in this verse, the land promise has been greatly expanded under the new covenant. But that should not surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us because this very thing was predicted in the Old Testament. In more than one place, I'll just read one place. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Let me read to you this prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's the prophecy. Now, you're probably familiar with the first part of that prophecy about the king coming riding on a donkey, because that was fulfilled by Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the last week of his life on this earth. Now, the latter part of this prophecy describes the dominion of Jesus as king. Now, remember that the land promised to Abraham was between the Dead Sea to the east, the Mediterranean Sea to the west. It was from sea to sea. And remember that the northern boundary of this promised land was the Euphrates River, which is often referred to in the Bible simply as the river. And this prophecy says that the dominion of the Messianic King, Jesus, will include the land promised to Abraham. That was from sea to sea, from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. But that it will no longer be limited by that boundary to the north, the Euphrates River. No, the land promised under the Messiah, the prophecy says, will instead extend to the very ends of the earth. Thus, under Messiah, the land promised to Abraham is expanded to include the whole world, just as Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Now, there's another place that talks about the land promise in the New Testament. I want to go over that too. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the land promise made to Abraham. It gives us some additional insight. In verses 9 and 10, Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then going down to verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now these verses in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, they relate the land promise to a heavenly country and a heavenly city. This is that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. So you see what we have here. Paul equated the land promise with the whole world. And the writer to the Hebrews associated the land promise with heaven. And we can combine these two insights together by taking into account that at the end of this age, it's in the book of Revelation, at the end of this age, heaven will descend to a glorified new earth, and that will be the abode of the saints for all eternity. So the glorified new earth, that's the eternal inheritance of the saints. And thus that is the ultimate fulfillment of the land promise made to Abraham. So the land promise found in Genesis chapter 17 was not merely a temporary national promise that expired long ago with the passing away of an ancient nation. No, the land promise is instead an eternal promise that is still relevant today in a form consistent with the new covenant. And I believe that the same is true with the promise that God would be the God of the believer and his children. I believe that that promise also continues to be relevant today, but in a form consistent with the new covenant. There are some significant adjustments to this promise under the new covenant. We no longer circumcise our children as a religious ordinance. It's all right to do it for cultural reasons. It's all right to do it if you believe there's a medical reason, but we no longer do it as a religious ordinance. All rituals involving the shedding of blood were set aside after the finished and complete sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. The bloody rite of circumcision was replaced with baptism with water, and it's applied to our daughters as well as to our sons. There are changes. There are things that are different. Also, under the old covenant, the child was to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. The law of Moses would later say that the firstborn of oxen and sheep were to stay with their mother for their first 7 days and then be given to God only on the 8th day. That's found in Exodus chapter 22, verse 30. Thus, the shedding of the infant blood in circumcision was on the 8th day of the infant's life, just as the shedding of animal blood in sacrifice was on the 8th day in the life of the firstborn sheep or the firstborn ox. And so this 8th day requirement was tied to the shedding of blood, and thus it would be set aside along with these bloody rituals. There are some differences. There are some changes. But we saw earlier that the New Testament confirmed the continuing relevance of the land promise. And I believe that the New Testament also confirms the continuing relevance of the promise about the children of believers. And so let me share with you just a few of my reasons for believing this. Just a few, because we just have a short time together this morning. First, during his public ministry, Jesus at times gave some indication about changes that were coming under the new covenant. I'm thinking about changes like the inclusion of Gentiles in the kingdom, changes like the new roles that women had in the covenant community, changes like the setting aside of the old covenant dietary laws, changes like the replacement of the Saturday Sabbath with the Sunday Lord's Day. There were indications these things were coming. For example, Jesus made a comment one time about foods and what defiles people. And Mark's gospel interprets that command as Jesus having there purified all food under the new covenant, setting aside the old dietary laws, or at least indicating that they would soon be set aside. About women, Jesus defended Mary's sitting at his feet to learn when his sister Martha objected. About the Gentiles, Jesus responded to the faith of the Roman centurion by stating that many would come into the kingdom one day from east and west. When challenged about his disciples eating grain in a field on a Saturday Sabbath, Jesus stated that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. These were all hints that Jesus gave about changes that were coming and that did come. Yet we find no such indication that the basic status of covenant children as members of the covenant community would change significantly under the new covenant. We instead find the opposite. We find the opposite in Jesus' confirmation that covenant children were still then members of the kingdom of God. You know the story. You know what happened. Some mothers brought their covenant children, including infants, to Jesus, requesting that Jesus lay hands upon them and bless them. And Jesus commented regarding these covenant children, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Now, after Jesus made this statement, he did make another statement, which I believe defends its plausibility, its reasonableness. Jesus went on to say, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." I think Jesus was saying that we shouldn't be surprised that covenant children are of the kingdom because one must become childlike in order to enter the kingdom. Now, entering the kingdom is the language of salvation. And in what sense does one have to become a child in order to enter the kingdom? Well, little children are helplessly dependent upon their parents. And in order to enter the kingdom, we must acknowledge our helplessness to save ourselves, and we must trust in Jesus for salvation with a childlike dependency. So if we have to become like a child in order to enter the kingdom, then why should it surprise us that Jesus said that these children are of the kingdom? Now, some argue that Jesus' statement about being of the kingdom here refers only to adults who have a childlike faith. But I don't believe we can rightfully limit what Jesus said in that way. Let's look at the word he used. The same Greek word translated here, of such is the kingdom. That same Greek word in Christ blessing the children is also found in Acts chapter 22, verse 22. Where the Jewish mob said about the Apostle Paul, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Now, we know that mob wasn't referring not to Paul, but just to people who are in some way like Paul. No, they were very much specifically referring to Paul, and they said, "Away with such a fellow." They weren't referring just to those who are like Paul, but not Paul himself. And when Jesus said regarding the covenant children brought to them, "Of such is the kingdom of God," he wasn't referring only to adults with childlike faith. He was referring to those covenant children as well. "Of such is the kingdom of God." Their being of the kingdom was the very reason that Jesus blessed them and laid his hands upon them. And Jesus did this even though some of these children were infants. They were incapable of understanding what Jesus was saying or doing. They were incapable of exercising faith. I'm not saying that covenant children are believers as infants. What I'm saying is that covenant children are a part of God's people, as opposed to being a part of the pagan world or a part of the secular world. Of what world are they a part? They're a part of the people of God. What I'm saying is that even before our children know how to talk, we can honestly pray with them using the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We don't have to pray, "My Father," and one day He'll be your Father too. And I'm saying that when we teach our children how to talk, we can honestly teach them to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, let's next consider what Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Now, remember who Peter is preaching to. These people were not yet believers in Jesus. But Peter said that the promise had been directed to them because they were members of God's covenant people. He was referring to the promises in the prophets of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness in the age of the Messiah. The promise was to these people because they were still part of God's covenant people, even though they had so far rejected Jesus, even though they had been implicated in the crucifixion of Jesus, even though if they persisted in rejecting Jesus, they would eventually be cut off from the olive tree of Israel. But that had not yet happened. The promise of the Spirit was made to the covenant community, the covenant people through the prophets. And Peter was urging these peoples who were still members of the covenant community to receive what God had promised them by accepting Jesus as the true Messiah. And Peter then also said that this promise was to their children as well. And that was indeed the case. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. God gave Israel the promise, "I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring." In Peter's sermon, he said that this promise was directed to the covenant children, and he said this because they were members of God's covenant people. And Peter then stated how the promise related to the Gentiles, to those who were afar off. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19 mentions, quote, "The coastlands afar off, who have not heard God's fame, nor seen God's glory." The pagan Gentiles. The promise was about the outpoured Spirit was only to those Gentiles whom God would call to become a part of His covenant people. That's the way the covenant worked in the Old Testament, and that's the way Peter understood the covenant on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now my time's running out. I will quickly look at one more verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The word translated believe is in the singular. Paul and Silas told the jailer that if he would believe, then he would be saved, and that there was also a sense in which his family would be saved as well. And we are told that the jailer believed. He's the only one we're told that about. And that Paul then baptized the jailer and all his household. Now, I can't help but notice the similarity between what Paul and Silas said to the jailer and what God promised to believing Abraham, that he would be the God of He would be God to Abraham and also God to Abraham's descendants after him. Now we've considered what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 about both land and children. I've shared with you my understanding of how these promises relate to us today under the new covenant. I believe that these promises apply to us, but in a new covenant form. I believe the land promise refers to our inheritance, first in the heavenly Jerusalem above, and ultimately in the new earth for eternity. The promise regarding the children of believers means that our children in this age are still natural branches on the tree of God's people. That our children in this age are still lambs in the flock of God's people. That our children in this age are still underage citizens of God's holy nation, as the New Testament calls the church. And that is a great privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. Branches, we are told, that do not bear fruit are at some point cut off. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." So let us pray that both we and our children abide in the vine, that we partake of the sap of God's grace, And that we bear fruit that is evidence of saving faith. Abiding in the vine is John's language for truly believing in Jesus. If we will do this, then we and our children will be the seed of Abraham, not only outwardly, but inwardly. And then we and our children will inherit that inheritance promised to Abraham. That inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. That inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you the privilege that we have. We who mostly have as our ancestors people who were enslaved to paganism and were Gentiles. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us through faith in Jesus to be the seed of Abraham and heirs of these precious promises. And Father, now that these promises are ours, we pray that we will claim what is promised and receive it through faith in Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we will have this land promise, that we will have heaven, and that ultimately we will dwell with our children and the other saints on the new earth forever and ever. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.